we're so grateful that you provided our redemption on the cross. It was through your shed blood that our sins have been forgiven. God, how our desire is, if there's one here that has never truly been born again, they've never committed their life to you today, God, I pray that today would be the day that they are redeemed, the day that they are saved. God, I pray for those that in this last week or two that's lost loved ones. God, I pray that you'd bring a comfort and bring a peace and strength to those families. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris today as he stands in this pulpit, as he proclaims the word of God, as he does each and every Sunday. God, I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. God, I pray that my heart would be open. I pray that I would be receptive to the message. God, I pray that when the Holy Spirit of God convicts, I pray that I'd be quick to respond, Lord. God, I pray that you'd do amongst us this morning only what you can do. God, I pray that you'd draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Tired and broken, peace unspoken, rest beside these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city. Secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Christ is calling, find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Lay your life down, all the old gone. Rise up in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure. Do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Spirit moving, mercy washing, healing in these living waters. Lead your children to the shoreline. Life is in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure. Do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Love, forgiveness, vast and boundless, Christ. He is our living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure.
speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, shed your blood. Speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in thy defense. Jesus, shed your blood. What can wash sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash just pure as snow?
Prayer. Father, we're so grateful, God, to be in your house this morning and be together as a church family. We appreciate so much the faithfulness of your people, and I pray that you'll bless and reward and just come close and strengthen each person that's come to the house of God this morning and help them to realize that they're in the right place, they made the right choice. Father, we put ourselves, by being here in the house of God, we put ourselves in a position to hear from you. Father, we can hear from you through your word any day of the week, but there's nothing like being with the church family and opening up the word of God collectively, Lord, to hear your voice. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just work in the midst of us and tap on the hearts of each one of us and show us and reveal to us the things you want us to see. We thank you, Lord God, for our visitors and return visitors, and we pray that you'll bless them and encourage them and allow them to feel at home here in the house of God. And Father, we thank you for the children you've given us, Lord, in the back. We don't have great numbers as we used to have, Lord, but we're working at it. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord God, to rebuild this youth in our church over the course of time, Lord. And we do thank you for those that are teaching them back there. And the classes are so very important, as equally as important as it is to be in here in the auditorium. So bless those who are teaching back there as well. Over the next few minutes, Lord, let us check out, step away from, if you will, Father, all the things that are on our mind, the work week, the things that have to transpire after the service, the things that might distract us, Lord, and just help us to just get away from those, get our minds centered on you and our ears and our hearts open to you. And I pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As I said, we began this last week just a series. There's no main really structure to the series other than it's going to be a certain number of messages, however God leads, on the end times and the things surrounding the end times. And Revelation is certainly a good book to tap into, and we'll be there in certain times and certain places. But there are so many other scriptures relating to the end times events that we can look at, and one of those is here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I told you last week that the subject of the second coming of the Lord can sometimes be confusing. Technically, the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Okay, that's the technical second coming. But in a more general sense, the second coming has kind of man, my words are just escaping me this morning. Let's pray real quick. Father, again, I return to you in prayer. I pray that you'll clear my mind. Father, give me the words. I'm stumbling, and these people didn't come to hear somebody stumble. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would now sharpen my mind, give me clear thought, give me clear speech, and Father, we'll move forward for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, technically, the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, but in a more general sense, the second coming has come to be known as all the stages and all the events that surround his return. And there's a lot of things there. There's so much to be learned and to be understood out of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it takes time for that to happen. And I found in my own experience, even with a great amount of study and a great amount of review, I have a difficult time retaining all the various things involved, all the details that go along with this subject of the end times. But together we're going to do our best to glean the truths of Scripture and kind of get a grasp as much as possible on this particular subject. Okay, the question is, we have to ask ourselves right now, where are we in God's prophetic calendar? Okay, where do we fall right now? We know we're not in the Old Testament. We know we're not in the New Testament in the sense of when Jesus walked the earth, okay? We're not in the tribulation period. We're not in the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are we? Well, we are in the church age. We're in the church age. And the church age is simply that chapter of history that lies between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How far into the church age we are, we don't know. Now, we've got about 2,000 years invested so far, but is that in the middle? Is that three quarters of the way? Are we nearing the end? We don't know that for sure. I like to think that we're nearing the end, and it certainly looks like we're nearing the end, but you're not going to hear me say that it is the end, because the Lord teaches us that only He knows that. And he'll reveal it to us when it happens, okay? So all we can do is look at the prophetic word of God and see the world around us through the lens of those scriptures. And that's what we're going to do, in hopes of discerning the signs of the times. I'll remind you of a verse that we studied last week in Luke chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Those words were the words of Jesus. He's saying, when you begin to see these things to happen, get your eyes on heaven, look up, get your head up, be encouraged, don't be down, get your head up, and these things are going to come to pass, and your redemption, or your deliverance, if you will, draweth nigh. He's just simply predicting that, hey, when certain things begin to come to pass, you're getting close. You're getting close to your deliverance, okay? So with our eyes focused and our hearts set, what is the next major prophetic event on God's calendar? The answer to that is the rapture of the church. Now, am I trying to say that nothing else will be fulfilled between now and the rapture of the church? I'm not saying that at all, because there are going to be a lot of things, a lot of events that take place as we near the end, okay, as we approach the rapture of the church. But they're going to be on a much smaller scale than the rapture itself. Earthquakes, pestilences, famines, wars, rumors of wars, apostasy, the signs and the sun, moons, and the stars, as Jesus spoke of, distress of nations, all of these things, they're going to be alarming, okay? They're gonna make us pay attention, but they're not nearly as alarming as what's going to take place on the day of the rapture. So with that being said, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 16, and it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This scripture tells us that sometime in the future, all the Christians that are going to be living upon the face of the earth will suddenly see Jesus coming in the air with a shout, it says, and in bodily form be transformed, and ascend into the air and meet Jesus in the air, okay? And then from there to be taken to heaven. Now, the transforming of our bodies simply involves we're going to be receiving, say it's us, and it happens in our generation, we would be receiving our new glorified bodies. The ones that you and I are walking around in right now are not fit for heaven. They're not made to last, okay? They're not eternal bodies. What we're dealing with right now is a body that's in a constant state of deterioration. It's not going to last forever. And that's why we have a graveyard, by the way, over here on the other side of town, and every community does. It's because these bodies are unredeemed. They're going to wear out one of these days. They're wearing out as we speak. And then finally, they're going to be laid aside in death, and we've got to have some place to put them. That's why we have the graveyard, okay, and the cemetery. But if you and I die before the rapture, that's what's going to take place. We're going to have that experience. They're going to, and of course, cremation seems to be the more popular thing today that seems more and more people are doing, whether it be cremation or whether it be going into the ground at the cemetery or donating your body to science or something along those lines, that's what's going to happen. We're going to lay the body aside. And then the question is, if our bodies are buried, how do we go to heaven? I have this question quite often with people saying, I really don't understand. If we put it in the ground, but we say we're going to go be with the Lord. Well, the moment you and I separate from these bodies, our soul and spirit will leave that body and we immediately go into the presence of God. Not in bodily form. Remember, the body's out there and we hadn't got our new resurrected body yet. We go in spirit form. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no denying it. And what did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Now, his old body was laying there, hanging there on the cross, just about to experience death. But Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because he called upon Jesus in those last moments of his life. Now, how is his body laying there hanging on the cross after his death? How is he going to be with Jesus in paradise? In spirit form, just like you and I when we die. So there's going to be lots and lots of people, millions if you will, of people that are going to heaven in spirit form over the course of these centuries, okay? So heaven's getting fuller of these souls and spirits of born-again believers. The graveyards are getting more and more full of the bodies, but that's all going to change one of these days. And it's going to be changing on the day of the rapture. Now, I'm going to ask you to back up. We already read verse 16 and 17. I'd like to back up now to verse 13. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. What he's really saying there is, fellas, I want you to know this. You need to know this. Concerning them which are asleep, and then that's speaking of people who are dead, okay, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are dead or asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of our Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. In other words, we shall not go ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, it says, I'm going to break this down and just kind of put this in chronological order, the events that take place on the day of the rapture. On that day, it's somewhere in the future, we don't know when, we hope it's not too far out there, Jesus will descend from heaven. To understand that, how did Jesus leave here? Back in Acts chapter 1, he left here by ascending into heaven. If you'll remember, I'll read the verse to you. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, in other words, his disciples were watching him, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. You can imagine the disciples standing there and the resurrected Jesus in his glorified, resurrected, risen body is standing there, and then all of a sudden he is taken up and he ascends, begins to ascend to heaven. You can imagine that was kind of perplexing to them. So God sent a couple of angels, the next verse says, "And while they stood steadfastly looking towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men in white raiment came. And they said unto him, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up to heaven, so shall he come in like manner, and you, as ye have seen him go to heaven." So they're saying, hey, you're seeing him go up right now. This has to take place, but he's going to come back in the same way one day. Well, what are we seeing right here? He ascended that day. Now we're going to see him descending, okay? Coming back for his church. And so right there in the ascension, the descension was already predicted by these two angels. And it says he comes back and he descends with a shout. That word shout comes from a Greek word that literally means command. It has a military ring to it, as if a commander is calling a roll, calling his troops to fall in. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead back in John chapter 11? What did he do? He says, "Lazarus, come forth." In other words, it's the same ideal of commanding Lazarus to rise again from the dead. It's very similar in this text, that he comes with a shout. He's commanding his children to come forth, to rise again, or to meet him in the air. Verse 16 at the end of the verse says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So let's make this clear so that we understand. Who are the dead in Christ? Remember all those believers we talked about whose bodies laying out here in the cemetery? They've already gone to be with the Lord in spirit form. All those believers throughout history, actually, way before this cemetery ever got established, throughout the centuries, their bodies are going to, at that day on the rapture, those bodies are going to rise to newness of life. In other words, they're going to, it's not going to be the old worn out body that was laid in the grave. It's going to be a new glorified body. It's not going to be a zombie situation where it's grotesque and these bodies come from the grave show all the decay of the years. It's going to be a fresh, new, glorified body that is equipped for heaven, that's equipped for eternity. Now, you can imagine the spectacle. All these millions of bodies coming from the graves from all across the land, from community to community, and being reconnected with the soul and spirit that once animated them in the past. Remember, those souls had been in heaven all that time. The bodies lay with nothing, no life. And those spirits had been in heaven with the Lord all those years, and they're coming back. Those spirits are coming back with Jesus as he descends. Notice verse 14, the last part of the verse, it says, "Even so them which sleep in Jesus," in other words, those who are dead in Jesus, "will God bring with him." When Jesus comes back that day in the air, he's bringing those spirits with him. And they're going to meet up with the risen bodies that have come from the graveyard, okay? That's the first thing that takes place on that day of rapture. The second thing, I want you to notice verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of God, we which are alive," okay? So that's talking about us. Those of us that are still on this earth. "We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, it's saying, hey, we're not going to go ahead of the dead in Christ. They're going to go first, but we're going to get our turn. We're not going to be far behind. In fact, it'll be milliseconds behind. Verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with" who? "With them," they're already going, meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, "and we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." This is what we call the rapture, folks. Right there. Rapture is a word that you don't find in the Bible, but the concept of the rapture is found in multiple places in Scripture. Not the least of which are this particular text, because the word rapture literally means to snatch away or be caught up. What does this verse say? We'll be caught up together. We're going to be snatched from this earth, exactly like this text speaks of, and we're going to go to the presence, meet Jesus in the air at that very moment, okay? Wherever a person is, whatever they're doing, if they're a born-again believer, whether they're taking a bath, chopping wood, whether they're at work, whether they're at home, whether they're at the grocery store, whether they're in their cars going down the road, wherever they are, they're going to be snatched from those places and those activities, and our bodies will that we now reside in will be changed immediately. Because remember, they're just like the bodies out in the graveside. These are not fit for heaven, okay? Not going to do any good up there. So they will be changed and immediately. And we're going to, just because these bodies did a good job for us traveling through this life, we're going to need new, redeemed, glorified bodies if we're going to navigate heaven. And so let me read to you a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it should be on the screen. Paul says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's what we're talking about here in our sermon. In a moment. See, this is going to take place in a flash. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We talked about that. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this old body here that's wearing out, shall put on incorruption, take on a body that won't wear out. And this mortal shall put on immortality. Notice it gives us a little detail about that day. It says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye means the jerk of an eye. Okay, it's not what like we see Santa wink at you in the little twinkle. Okay, that's not it. Okay, it's speaking of like a twitch or the jerk of an eye. Have you ever heard seen a twitch in your eye? It's a millisecond when you see somebody's eye twitch. That's how this is all going to take place, in a millisecond. This whole event and all that we've just talked about is going to take place in a moment. Okay, and the question is, we know that and we understand that. Are we ready? Folks, I'm ready. I really am. I'm ready. In fact, I invite such a thing. But there are so many people on this earth that are not ready, though. So many people on this earth that are alive and that if they were here when the rapture takes place, they wouldn't go. They'd be left behind. And what would they be left behind to experience? That's going to be another lesson down the road. But what would start out kind of slow would come turn into about a 7-year chapter of hell on this earth. And again, we'll talk about that on another day. But what I want us to leave here today with is this. The knowledge and understanding that what we're studying here today, the rapture, will take place. It's not if, folks. It's when. And you and I must be ready for it. You may say to yourself, well, I'm saved. I'm ready. Okay, that's great. I'm glad you're saved, and I want you to be ready. But are you ready in a practical sense? Are we living our Christian life in such a way that we're not going to be ashamed of our be ashamed in front of our Lord when He comes? 1 John 2:28 says this, "For now, little children, abide in Him." In other words, stay close. Walk, hang on to Him. Walk closely with Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Don't you want to meet Jesus that day with confidence? Not being ashamed, not saying, "Oh, you caught me doing this. This is this. You came at a bad time, Jesus. My life is really not right." Saved, yeah, going to heaven, but ashamed. Can you imagine how mortified we'd be as believers if we, as saved people, never took the return of the Lord Jesus Christ serious? Never took it serious, never prepared for it, never looked forward to it, anticipated or anything else? And folks, I'm afraid we Christians are sometimes a bit too much like the lost world. We take this whole return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, the resurrection of the dead, the glorified bodies, and this whole story, and we take it as kind of some sort of fictional hocus pocus or something. And folks, it's not. It's a very real thing. It's not something out of a movie. It's not something out of a novel. Folks, it's not fiction. It came out of a book, yeah. But it came out of a book of truth. the truth that come written by God saying this is going to happen. And so how do you and I know it's going to happen? Because God said it was going to happen. How do we know when it's going to happen? We don't know when it's going to happen other than Jesus teaches us that we should pay attention to the signs. When you've been, just in, like you said in Luke 21, the verse we studied last week in verse 28, when you see these things coming to pass, get ready. Get your head up. Be encouraged. Get your eyes on heaven because it's about to happen. Notice what verse 17 says. That we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to, this is the word, meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It says we're going to meet him. It's important to note that Jesus in this particular day of the rapture does not come all the way to the earth and land on the earth and do anything. He meets us in the air and then takes us back to be with heaven. There's going to come a time. What happens after the rapture is there's 7 years of tribulation. Again, we'll study that hopefully next. We'll see. And at the end of that is when Jesus completely returns to the earth. And folks, it's going to be a day of judgment. It's not going to be a day of meeting Jesus as Savior. It's not going to be a day of meeting Jesus, oh, I'm glad to see you. It's going to be a day of wrath, the Scripture speaks of. This is only the first stage of what is known as the second coming of Christ. But whatever the case is, here's the deal. You, me, the guy next to you, the guy on the other side of you, every single person, those going down the road right now in their cars, every person across this land is going to meet Jesus. Now, we'll either meet him in the air on the day of rapture or when we depart from here in death and our spirit goes to be with him, we'll either meet him as his children or someday we'll meet him as judge. And that's the question. That's what we have to come to grips with. Are we ready to meet him? Do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we belong to him? If you were to meet him today, what would he find you doing? If you belong to him, would he find you fruitful and productive as a servant of his, as a child of his? Or would he find a life that's indifferent towards the things of God? Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. Talk is really cheap. You know, you ask the question about heaven, and everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven as far as what they say. But not everyone has lives that would indicate that they're going to heaven. Not everyone has fruits. And quite frankly, there's been times in my life where the fruit has not been where it's supposed to be. But I have a hard time, folks, when we say that we have a salvation that's going to get us to heaven, but it can't even get us to church. It can't even get us out of bed on Sunday morning. We have a salvation that will get us to heaven, but it can't even get us to read our Bibles. It can't get us to pray. It's going to take us to heaven, but it can't get us to quit living like a lost person. It can't get us to clean up our lives. It's going to take us into eternity, say forever and ever and ever. But it can't change our hearts for a short moments here on earth. Folks, a salvation like that has got to be totally suspect. It doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense. If we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to live in perfection. Not every one of us live all the time exactly the way we're supposed to. But we should live a changed life, a life that is built around the one who has redeemed us, our Savior. He should be at the center of our life. And if he were to descend right now, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the flash, that is the twitch of an eye, with a shout, which is a command that says, come forth, would you come forth? Would you be one of his and able, with your new resurrected body, to come forth? Or would you be, like many people will be, left standing on the ground, looking around, saying, what is happening here? On a day that will begin a 7-year chapter that will be literal hell, not literal, but will be hell on earth, the details of which can be read about in the book of Revelation. If you begin in the book of Revelation about chapter 5 and read all the way first to chapter 22, you're going to find seven seals of judgment. You're going to find seven trumpet judgments. You're going to find seven bowl judgments, or vile judgments they're called. 21 judgments, elements of God's wrath that are going to be poured out upon this sinful earth. And then, if that's not bad enough, at the very end of that, the Son of God is going to come all the way back with his wrath, and he's going to set the record straight on this evil world. Folks, I'd rather just go with Jesus in the rapture and get that taken care of, right? I don't want to be here on earth during the tribulation period. I'm not going to be, because I know I'm saved. I hope you know you're saved this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. Stand with your eyes closed, but your mind thinking and asking yourselves this question right here. Am I ready to meet the Lord? If you can't say yes to that question, I'm going to be baptizing. By the way, a young man that said he wanted to know that he knew the Lord. This last Sunday, he got saved. We baptized before that, the week before that, last Sunday, some that had done that not too many weeks prior. You can make that same choice to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. If God's spoken to you, you want to speak to me, come. If you want to wait till after the service, and when you come through the line and say, Brother Chris, I need to talk to you, then do that. But if God's spoken to you right now, these altars are open. Maybe there's something else you'd like to take care of before the Lord. You come.
Search me, oh.